The Bible says that the Lord wants His people to be at peace among themselves. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says that very thing. And be at peace among yourselves. Folks, if a congregation is at peace, it is a blessing to that congregation. But here's something that's interesting. Peace is a very, very fragile blessing. There are all kinds of things that can very swiftly, very quickly disrupt the harmony and peace in a congregation. And many of you know that firsthand. Many of you have been in congregations where things have arisen therein, and all of a sudden the harmony, the love, the joy, the happiness, the tranquility in that congregation is gone. We are involved in a series of lessons from time to time entitled Peace. And this morning we're going to be talking about this subject, things that disrupt peace. Every one of us in this audience need to do everything we possibly can to keep ourselves from these five things that we're going to discuss, because they will disrupt the harmony in a local congregation. Number one is sin. The church is defined as the called out ones, aren't we? You and I have been called out of the world. You and I have been called out of a life of sinfulness and iniquity. I find it interesting what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Folks, the very reason that you and I have been redeemed from our sins is not to continue in the practice of sin. No, you and I have been purified so that you and I can be used for a purpose, a holy purpose, unto the Almighty God. God does not want His children to sin, and yet some will, won't they? And when sin enters the church, it stains the church. And if that sin is not taken care of, if that sin is not purged, if those individuals involved in sin will not repent, and nothing is done about it, it can infect the entirety of a congregation. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, Paul teaches that very lesson. Sin had entered into the church at Corinth. There was a fornicator therein. And it was a sin that was so bad that not even the Gentiles would be involved in such a sin. And Paul tells these individuals, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It doesn't take a lot of sin to impact a congregation. Just a little bit of sin overlooked, a little bit of sin not dealt with, a little bit of sin swept under the rug can permeate every member of the body of Christ. You see, sin has a leavening effect on churches. Therefore, the pure and the faithful are disturbed by sin, aren't we? When sin enters a congregation and individuals begin to see it and it begins to surface, those who are faithful are definitely disturbed by it. Something's got to be done, and one of the things to be done is to rebuke sin. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. The purpose of the rebuke is to get the individual to see that he's in error, to get the individual to see that he is in sin, and hopefully, he will repent of that iniquity. Those who do not repent, the Bible tells us, are to be withdrawn from, aren't they? Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You see, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is not walking in the commandments of the apostles. And if an individual refuses to walk the way the apostles have directed, the Bible says we are to withdraw from that individual. Because if not, he will harm the peace of the local congregation. Now here's what's sad. Those individuals who want to deal with sin, those individuals who want to make certain that the body remains pure, They are looked upon as the troublemakers, aren't they? The very minute you arise and the very minute you begin to confront the sin, individuals say, shh, you're going to cause a lot of trouble. Folks, it is not the person who deals with sin who is causing the trouble. It is the person who commits the sin who is troubling the church. If there had been no sin, there would not be any trouble in the congregation. Thus, every member of the local church needs to do everything they possibly can to live a sin-free life. And if we do sin, we need to take care of that sin as quickly as we possibly can. Having repented of it, confess that to God, and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Sin will disrupt peace in the church. Secondly, false doctrine will disrupt peace in a congregation. The unity of the body of Christ is determined and based upon all of us adhering to the precious Word of God. Paul says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Notice that he says we are to speak what? The same thing. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is this. What then are we to speak? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that. Notice Titus 2 verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, wholesome doctrine, doctrine that conforms to the Word of God." Peter puts it this way, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Folks, you and I are not free just to say whatever we want and just believe whatever we want and teach whatever we want. If there's going to be unity and harmony in the body of Christ, we must speak the same thing, and that must be truth. But there are times in congregations when individuals arise and they pervert the Word of God. They add to the Word of God. They take away from the Word of God. They just completely ignore the Word of God. And they begin to teach doctrines that do not originate in God's Word. Folks, those people have to be dealt with. And those individuals who love the truth know that the false teacher must be confronted. And many times, it's not a very pretty situation in a congregation, is it? I find it interesting that when Paul wrote to the elders of the church, not the preacher, the elders, he exhorts them to convict and convince the gainsayer. One of their qualifications is this, holding fast the faithful word that he hath been taught, that he may be able to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. When a false teacher arises in a congregation, most of the time, here's what's said, "Sick him, preacher." And it's fine for the preacher to confront false doctrine. It's one of his obligations. But folks, it's also one of the obligations of an elder to stand up and convict that individual who is teaching error. If that individual refuses to turn from his false doctrine, he is to be marked and avoided. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." There's to be no fellowship with those individuals. There's to be no support of those individuals. Folks, those individuals are to be marked. Our eyes are to be upon them, and they are to be avoided at all costs. Because you see, their teaching can infiltrate the church, and we can quit speaking the same thing, and divisions will occur within the congregation. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. "If any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, from such withdraw thyself." That gives a long list in between there of different practices and different sins in which individuals can involve themselves. Folks, if a man is not going to stand on this book, if he is not going to preach this book, that individual cannot be fellowshipped by the church. Again, what do we find? When the faithful arise to confront the false teacher, they're looked upon as the evil one, aren't they? You're the one doing wrong. You're the one stirring the pot. You're the one causing trouble in this congregation. Folks, again, if false doctrine is never taught, guess what? Then it does not ever have to be confronted. We must be careful to make certain that what we preach and what we teach is in harmony with the will of God. Here's another one. What disrupts harmony in the local congregation? Rebellion against authority. God is a God of order, isn't He? He told the church at Corinth, let all things be done how? Decently and in order. 1 Timothy 4, verse 20. Let me ask you this. How do we establish order in a local congregation? Folks, it's done by authority, isn't it? In fact, we could ask the question, how do we establish order anywhere? It's done by the means of authority. In the home, God has placed authority, hasn't He? For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. I find it interesting, we understand that Christ is the authority of the church. Well, the same principle holds in the home. The husband is the head of the wife. He's the authority. He is the one who makes decisions in that home. Why? So order will prevail. What about in society? God has placed governments in society, hasn't He? It is God who has ordained the powers that be. He knows there has to be a ruling group of individuals who make laws so that we can live in peace and harmony in our world. And also, He's put authority in the church. Oh yes, He's the head of the church. The Bible is the document that governs the church, but the elders are also in a position over the church as overseers to make decisions in matters of option. And you and I are supposed to submit ourselves to their authority. Why? So there will be peace in congregations. Authority and submission to that authority bring peace. Listen to what Paul writes. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now watch this. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may what? Live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Our Lord does not want us rebelling against the ruling authorities, folks. I may not like them. I may not appreciate everything about them. They may not be my buddy. But guess what? I have no right to rebel against authority. None. My purpose is to submit to that authority so peace and harmony can prevail in a home, in a nation, in the church. Rebellion against authority disrupts peace. It disrupts harmony. It disrupts happiness. Folks, there's tons of examples of it in Scripture, and we could spend hours talking about it. Let me ask you something. Did Adam and Eve disrupt their harmony with God by sinning in the Garden of Eden and rebelling against His authority? Yes. Don't eat of that tree, and yet they ate anyway. Miriam and Aaron stepped up and rebelled against Moses' authority, didn't they? And it caused havoc among the people of Israel during the wilderness wanderings. We see the same thing with Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. They rose up against Moses and Aaron. And again, stirred up trouble in Israel. We've already studied in 2 Samuel how Abner and Ishbosheth divided a nation for 7.5 years. Because they would not submit to the authority of David. And we find Absalom doing exactly the same thing, didn't he? Rose up against his father, drove David out of the city of Jerusalem, established himself as the king of Israel, and disrupted the harmony of that nation. Folks, rebellion against authority in a congregation cannot be ignored. I could make personal application of that today, couldn't I? Folks, rebellion in a nation, rebellion in a city, cannot be ignored without severe consequences. You see, if it's ignored, there is anarchy and there is chaos that ensues. 70 days of anarchy in one of our cities in the United States of America, folks, that is a shame upon our nation. It's a shame. And the same can happen in the body of Christ. That's why God gave governments. That's why God gave rulers. And we are to submit to their authority. And if we don't submit in the church, we find the same problem. If you can do whatever you please, then guess what? Anybody else can do as they please. Folks, you can't do as you please. That is not your right. Three things were put into the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody remember what they are? They're not listed in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:4 lists them for us. Here they are. The tablets of stone, a pot of manna, and watch this third one, Aaron's rod that budded. That's weird, isn't it? We get the tablets, right? Moses goes up 40 days, 40 nights, on Mount Sinai. God writes those tablets with His fingers and delivers them to Moses, and He puts those in the Ark of the Covenant, the pot of manna. Here they were griping, complaining about food, and so God gives them manna every day in the wilderness. Every morning they would wake up to that manna covering the ground except on the Sabbath, wouldn't they? And that fed them for 40 long years. So a pot of manna put into the Ark of the Covenant. And then there's this rod, this stick, this branch. Aaron's rod that budded. Folks, I don't know about you, but anything put in the Ark of the Covenant must have been important. You know that? You see, Aaron's rod that budded goes all the way back to Korah, Dothan, and Abiram's rebellion. When those individuals rebelled, God intervened and He told the people, every tribe bring a rod to Moses. So they did. Those 12 rods were taken and they were put into the tabernacle overnight. The Bible says the rod that buds will show who has divine authority delegated unto them. Listen to Numbers 17:8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Abraham entered into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of David budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blooms and yielded almonds. Folks, it didn't just bud. It bloomed. It bore almonds as well. God was telling the nation of Israel, this is my authority. The Levitical tribe is the divinely selected authority of Israel, and don't you dare rebel against my authority. If it was in that ark, it was important. And I find it interesting that God put something in that ark to remind Israel that you don't rebel against God's divinely appointed authority. It disrupts harmony in congregations of the Lord's people. It disrupts it in homes, in nations, wherever it occurs. We must never refuse to bow to God-ordained authority. Notice this next one. A belligerent spirit will disrupt harmony in a congregation. I've never looked up the definition of belligerent. Have you? Never looked it up. But here's the definition. It comes from a Latin word that means this, to conduct war. Wow. That puts a new twist on that word, doesn't it? Dictionary.com defines it like this: a warlike character, aggressively hostile. Folks, a belligerent spirit is not Christ-like, is it? Not at all. Listen to Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation, wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearance in love. Folks, all four of those words are anything but belligerent. Did you know that? Anything but belligerent. But there are some individuals in congregations who have a belligerent spirit. They love to argue and they love to fight. They enjoy stirring up trouble in congregations. Sometimes they'll make false accusations against others. They'll attack another individual's character. They're constantly challenging and confronting other individuals. And what they are really doing is involving themselves in what Paul refers to as the works of the flesh. Found in Galatians 5, verse 20. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Folks, all of those type of things are works of the flesh and are not part of the fruit of the Spirit. If a belligerent man is allowed to continue in congregations, guess what he'll do? He'll eventually get him a few followers. And before long, that one little group will begin to stir up trouble in the entirety of a congregation. Remember Diotrephes? The Bible said he loved to have the preeminence. 3 John verses 9 and 10. John would send individuals to him. Think about that. John, an apostle, would send individuals to the church. And Diotrephes would refuse them, wouldn't accept them, wouldn't fellowship them. Here's what John says: wherefore, if I come, I will remember the deeds that he doeth. You think John was scared of that man? Did you think John was just going to sweep Diotrephes' deeds under the rug? No. He says, when I get there, I will deal with Diotrephes. See, when a man is belligerent, when an individual has that warlike spirit, when all he wants to do is stir up trouble in a congregation, folks, that individual cannot be tolerated or peace will be disrupted. How about this last one? Selfishness. I find it interesting that selfishness begins with what? With self. That's what it begins with. You see, a person who is selfish is concerned with one thing: my wants, my desires, my wishes. And if self is not satisfied, then guess what? Self isn't happy. And if self isn't happy, guess what? Self lets everybody know that he's not happy. And we all have a tendency to be so concerned about self, don't we? We think it's all about us. And it's not, folks. From whence come war and fightings among you? Come they not from hence, even of your lusts which war in your members? Folks, that's where troubles come from. It's got to be my way. Got to be the way I want it, the way I like it. Or I'll make certain everybody knows about it. And I'll just stir up some stink until I get my way. And there are some members pretty good about that. Selfishness destroys homes, individuals. Selfishness destroys friendships, nations, and churches. Folks, Christianity isn't about self, is it? Paul tells us in Romans 12, 10, in honor, preferring one another. See, it's not about me. in honor, preferring one another. Paul said a different way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man upon his own things, but every man also upon the things of others. Jesus said when we became Christians, self died. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. See, self died when I became a Christian. Jesus tells us, if any man come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. It's not about me anymore. It's never been about me. If we worked on the selfish principle, guess what? Churches would all be composed of one person. Self. Wouldn't that be right? Because there's not any of us who agree 100% about anything. I may have told you this story before. There was a man who was on a deserted island. And he had three huts that he had built. When he was finally rescued, they asked him about the huts. They said, what's that hut over there for? He said, that's my house. Well, what's that middle one for? He says, that's the church where I worship. They said, what's the third one? He said, that's the other one that I attended when we couldn't get along in the middle one. You see, sometimes we can't even get along with ourselves. It's not about us, folks. It's about the congregation, isn't it? It's about the body of Christ. There's hardly anything better that a person could experience than peace. Peace of mind, peace in the home, peace in the community, peace in the nation, peace abroad, and peace where? In the church. And if we're going to have it, we've got to stay away from the disruptors of peace. We've got to stay away from sin. Stay away from false doctrine. Stay away from this idea that I can rebel against authority. Stay away from that belligerent spirit that wants to stir up trouble, and stay away from selfishness. We all need to keep in mind Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereby one may edify another. Folks, it's not about destroying the local congregation. We need to be doing everything we possibly can do to build it up. Peace. A blessing from God, but a very fragile blessing, isn't it? Maybe this morning you're here and you're not at peace with God. See, the very reason God gave His Son Jesus was to reconcile man unto Himself, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. He wanted to make us friendly again with Himself, and He does that by getting sin out of our lives. Sin causes me to be at war with God, to be an enemy with God, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Maybe this morning you need to obey the gospel. Come in contact with the beautiful blood of Jesus. Arise out of the waters of baptism, cleansed by that blood, to be a new creature in Christ, at fellowship once again with God. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe you're an erring child of God, and maybe you have participated in things that have disrupted peace in congregations, and you need to be forgiven of that. Maybe there's just sin in your life that you need to be forgiven of. Do you need us just to pray for you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?